Good morning. We're continuing our series entitled True-ish, where we are examining cliches, things in our understanding that are true-ish. They're sort of true, and as you may have surmised from the little intro video, today we're going to be talking about an old classic. If it ain't broke, don't fix it, right? This is this has been around. I have no idea where this phrase came from, but I'm sure you're all familiar with it. On one hand, this phrase is a good reminder, a good warning for certain types of people in just everyday project kind of things. This is especially applicable to when me and one of my friends, actually Kyle Chamberlain, when we get together and you can ask us to hang a shelf and we will hang that shelf and it's like a 20-minute job. But if we're not careful, instead of 20 minutes later it being done and we being on to something else, it could be an hour later and we have the blueprints for a voice-activated retractable shelf with cup holders and a drinking fountain installed. That's just kind of, we're both kind of dreamers and creatives, and we tend to overdo it, overthink things at times. So for people like that, this is, on its face, this can be a good reminder when it comes to just getting something done. However, this statement is a very dangerous mindset to have when it comes to just about everything else in life. Our relationships, our own character, our spiritual development, the world around us. If it ain't broke, don't fix it, is a dangerous way to look at ourselves and the world. This attitude falls off the rails. We see the danger in it from literally the first word of the phrase. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. If. It's making an assumption that Scripture tells us is patently false. We are broke. This world is broke. There is no if. There is brokenness. And we have experienced this since literally before we were born. Brokenness came into this world with Adam in the garden. There was the fall, and we don't have time to look at that whole account, but I'm sure you're familiar with it, that where sin entered the world, and we were cut off from wholeness. We were cut off from all of the things that God had originally intended for us and for this world. We're broken, and we desperately now are seeking sources to make us whole again. We also have, in addition to the fall and this brokenness inside us, there's also this person we call Satan or the devil or the enemy that the Bible tells us roams around and looks for ways to just destroy our lives and to increase the brokenness and to prey on that brokenness. He's focused on exploiting it to destroy you and those around you. This world is broken. We are broken. And it seeps into, it affects every area. There's not a single thing we can look at or experience where brokenness isn't in play. Broken bodies. Our bodies don't work like they're supposed to, like they were created to. There's sickness and disease in this world. We have a broken nature. Our desires have been twisted, and we don't pursue things that we even the things that we know are beneficial for us. We still, there's something in us that tends to reject those things. We have broken identities. We don't know who we really are. We're confused. We have broken relationships, and because of all this other brokenness, our ability to interact and to love and to treat each other well is broken. In fact, we're surrounded by so much brokenness that we forget we're broke. It's like, have you ever like lost your glasses on your head? You know, they're there for so long, you become numb to the fact that they're there, and then you look around and you can't find them until you ask one of your family members, "If you see my glasses?" And they just start laughing at you. And if they're nice, they'll tell you where they are, but sometimes that doesn't happen. We get so used to it, we don't even notice the brokenness, and we begin to name it other things. We name it personality quirk. We name it bad habit. We name it, "Well, that's just the way I am." There are things that we cease to identify them as broken. We just accept them as part of our makeup, as part of our nature, as part of our identity. And when we fail to identify these things as brokenness, we begin to create limits. We begin to create life paths for us based on these new circumstances. We stop dreaming about future possibilities, and as a consequence, we never reach for anything more than we have right now. Life becomes monotonous and just one big obligation because of this brokenness that we've accepted. We can't imagine, we can't fathom reaching for anything beyond what we already have. We don't like our job and it doesn't fulfill us. And there's big parts of us that we have more to offer, that what we're doing day in, day out, it isn't fulfilling, but we can't imagine reaching for anything more. There's no way that could work because, well, that's just the way I am, or I have this in my personality. I couldn't put myself out there and get a job that requires talking to people because I'm just too shy. And because of that, we feel trapped and life becomes monotonous and boring. And we also begin to accept false destinies. We accept for ourselves things that we, based on this brokenness, that we look down our life path and go, "Well, this is just how it's going to be. I'm never truly going to have anyone really know me or be able to be in a long-term successful relationship because, well, of all these things. I'm never going to feel good again in my body. I just got a clunker and it's always going to have issues. There's no way I'm ever really going to be able to change this habit, this addiction that I have because, well, it's rooted over here in this thing that I am, so I'm just stuck with it." Brokenness affects everything we do. And it's absorbed so much of culture that, like I said, we lose it. We miss the fact that it's there. We don't name it properly. And part of that is because there's nowhere. See, we talk a lot about in church about how comparing is a dangerous thing to do and compare ourselves to other people, and that's absolutely true. But the ability to compare two things is a useful, it's a useful skill. The problem is when we use that skill in this world, we're always comparing ourselves to other things that are broken. It's only when we see an example of wholeness that we are shaken from our delusions, that we begin to see other possibilities. It's like that funny smell in your car you don't notice until somebody else gets in. And you, all of a sudden, they kind of give you that look, and you, "What's that smell?" And you're... "Oh, yeah, what is that?" That's why 2,000 years ago, Jesus came and got in our car. He came in to tell us, to show us that it stinks. He came as a bridge to reveal to us who God is, and in doing so, show us who we were created to be, who we were going to become. Listen, you and I were created in our Creator's image and intended to be like Him. We see in Jesus what it looks like for man to be whole. We see a man so confident in his identity that Nothing could shake him. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being so secure in who you are, not out of arrogance, but just knowing who you are so to the core that no external force could shake that? No criticism could make you defensive. No attack could cause you fear. That's what we see in Jesus. He went through his entire life completely secure in who he was, and because of it, he was able to do extraordinary things. He was a man so committed to loving others that people were willing to rearrange their life just to be near him. The disciples dropped everything in their lives and followed him. People traveled from all over. People without resources would leave for days. You know, we read, you know, Sermon on the Mount and these sorts of things, and we picture the crowds there. But a lot of times, this wasn't like going to the movies, right? This wasn't, oh, there's a Jesus show at I'm going to catch the 7:45 one. You know, you jump in the car, you run over, you catch the movie, and you're back in time to put the kids in bed. These are not the things. To go hear Jesus cost you something. You had to give up days of travel and plan and pack, and then you had to travel there and deal with the elements and camp outside at times. But people were willing to do it because they were so drawn to who Jesus was, because he had so much love for every person. Can you imagine if we experienced, if we expressed that kind of love to the people around us? A man so connected to the Father that nothing in natural law could stop him from bringing God's kingdom here to earth. There was literally nothing that was impossible for him. Time and time again, we see him do the impossible because he was so connected to the Father. Jesus even says, I only can do what I see the Father doing. Jesus was able to do the miraculous and change people's lives because he was so connected to the Father. Can you imagine if we had that kind of relationship? How you could impact your friends, your coworkers, your family with God's kingdom. He was a man whose life was full to the brim with purpose and love and joy. I think Jesus is such an important person, and the Gospels are very truncated versions of his life, and sometimes I think one of the things we miss the most is the life side of Jesus. Jesus was not this caricature. He was a person. He was full of life. People were attracted to him. He told jokes. People liked to be around him. Matter of fact, John the apostle, he referred to himself as the one Jesus loved. There was a tenderness to him. There was a real relational dynamic that people had with him. Sometimes I feel like we get this picture of Jesus where he just, and maybe it was from the old movies in the 70s, I don't know, where he just always walked around with this like spooky kind of like Hulk Hogan, WWE look right before they like, you know, WWE, when the good guy was about to get pinned, and then all of a sudden he'd like get this extra energy and he'd come up and he'd be all. I feel like that's sometimes what we picture. Jesus just walked around all the time like, yes, no. He was a man that people related to. His life was full of love and joy. Certainly, the Bible refers to him as a man of sorrows. I'm not saying that he did not have a difficult life. I'm not saying that there wasn't some of those things there. But he also lived a good life. I believe that Jesus enjoyed loving people. He enjoyed his time on earth. Imagine if we were so full of purpose that we got joy out of every day and every interaction that we had with people. It's when we look at Jesus, we begin to see this comparison that actually helps us recognize that maybe what we have isn't what we're supposed to have. That there are areas in our lives that are broken. And here we come to another kind of crucial moment, because we tend to, when we're faced with this comparison, there's a tendency to try and hide from it. Just like Adam in the garden, when the first sin happened, what was Adam's response? He realized what he had done and he hid. And so we tend to hide from Jesus because we still have this old covenant mindset, which we'll talk about in just a minute. But that's not the way it's supposed to work. The crucial point is that God didn't just send Jesus so we would know what a disappointment we are. He didn't just come to tease us with this wholeness idea. He didn't come to just show us what we were missing. He didn't just get in our stinky car to tell us that it smells. He brought a vacuum and Febreze and Armor All. And he gets in and he goes, "Hey, it stinks in here. Can I clean it for you?" 2 Corinthians 3, Paul kind of hammers this point home. Starting in verse 7, he says, "The old way with laws etched in stone led to death. Though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face, for his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away." So Paul starts by talking about this old way, this old covenant, the Old Testament, where God gives the law and it shows us what we're supposed to do. And it helps us understand who God is and what he wants. But the problem with the law is that in itself it was powerless to enable us to live any differently. All it could do was just show us how much of a disappointment we are. We were talking about this idea in Kaya, actually, a couple weeks ago. And we're looking at 1 Timothy. And Spencer had this great analogy, Spencer Young. He said, "The law can get you out of Egypt, but it can't get you to the promised land. All it can do is point the way out, but it can't get you to God." Paul says that the old way started out in glory, but it faded. It wasn't sustainable. Has anybody ever experienced that? Try and follow the law on your own, and you're good for like a day, right? For the fast, one of the things, I gave up sugar, you know, desserts and all that stuff. And the second day of the fast, I'm cleaning dishes and, you know, doing stuff, and we got Tim Hortons for the kids for breakfast, and I'm washing dishes, and then I go to do something, and I realize I had just eaten like half a box of Timbits. Like, it didn't even dawn on me until like 10 minutes later, like, I'm fasting, I'm not supposed to eat those. It wasn't even like a weak moment where it was such a reflex, I didn't even realize I was doing it in the moment. This is the law. We're powerless against it. Paul says that the old way started out in glory, but thankfully, it's called the old way. And the reason it's called the old way is because Jesus came and brought a new way. Paul says the old way started out. Oh, I read that. There's a new way. And Paul tells us about this new way in the rest of this passage. And he's comparing and contrasting these two things. This old covenant, this old way of doing things, and the new way that Jesus ushers in. And with this new way, he illustrates two things that make up this new way. And the first one is a new attitude. We see in verse 8, he goes on, "Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way. Now that the Holy Spirit is giving life, if the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? In fact, the first glory was not glorious at all compared to the overwhelming glory of the new way. So if the old way, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which remains forever? Since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. Paul starts by giving us this picture of, because this new way is here, how our attitude should change. Over and over again, Paul says that this way is more glorious. In Scripture, they didn't use punctuation. So the way they emphasized something in Scripture was they would repeat things. Anytime you see a repetition of something, it's like an exclamation point. It's a more emphasis. And the more times you see things repeated, the more emphasis is put on it. And we see over and over and over and over again in this passage, he talks about how much more glorious. As a matter of fact, if Paul wrote Corinthians today, this verse, it might look something more like this. That's what he's saying. Guys, this is amazing. This is revolutionary. This is going to change everything. If we will accept it and embrace it, that no more do we have to live under this constant fear of not living up to the standard. We can finally have confidence in our relationship with God. We can finally expect our relationship to grow. We can finally be confident and be bold that the brokenness that we're experiencing is a temporary thing and should be fading in our lives. Jesus said, I have come to bring life and that life to the full. It's time we start looking at our lives and our brokenness with this attitude. Not this, I'm only human. I hope God still loves me. It isn't that bad. This is the best I deserve. Forget about if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Jesus brings a new cliche. If it's not me, don't settle for it. Jesus is intent on restoring the brokenness. Not someday when we go to heaven, everything's going to be fixed. He started the process the moment he got a hold of you. And so there is no brokenness in our life that we should expect to settle for in this life. Is everything going to be absolutely perfect? No. Some won't come until we're in glory. That's true. But we don't set those limits. You don't know what God has in store for you. The Bible says, mind can't fathom the goodness that God has for you. But it all starts with us refusing to accept the limitations of this brokenness. We can be confident that if there's something that isn't right, it's on God's hit list. He doesn't want it there much more than you don't want it there. And we can be confident of this because this new way comes with a new process. Jesus institutes a new process for making us whole. And he, in this new process, he removes the weak link from the old process. The problem with the old process was we were largely involved in it. And so Jesus is pulls that piece out and says, no, I'm going to take on that piece because I'm way more reliable than these people. He says in verse 15, yes, even today when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil and they don't understand. Listen, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is spirit, and wherever the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of God. Listen to that again. So all of us who have had that veil removed can now see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. This is the new process. And the major change in it is simply this. Our part is now to turn to the Lord, not fix the problem. Jesus came, He lived His life, He died for our sins, and He broke the power of the curse of the fall, and He broke the power of the enemy. And then He sends the Holy Spirit to us individually to empower and to guide us through this process of being made whole. We already have, if you are a follower of Jesus today, inside you, you already have the Holy Spirit at work to eliminate the brokenness in your life. We just need to start partnering with Him. We can now turn to God and let Him remove the veil. Verse 16 again, but whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. We see a literal sign of this. When Jesus died on the cross, if you remember, there's a little verse in there. I don't even think it's in all the accounts where upon His death, the veil, it says the veil in the temple was torn from the top down. That veil was there to separate the Holy of Holies, the place in the temple where God hung out, His presence, His power. It was all behind that veil, and only the priest could go in, and even that, they had a rope with a bell in case he messed up and he died and they could drag him out. When Jesus died, that veil was ripped from top to bottom. It was God saying, this part's done. We have a new way of doing things. I have Jesus and He is now accessible to you, and this brokenness no longer has to be on your shoulders. It's on His. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. He brings this freedom. More and more we are made like Him. This should be our expectation, that this month we look more like Jesus than last month, that this month there's less brokenness in my life than last month, that this year I walk in more freedom than I did last year. The old way says, here's what you should be like. Now be like that. Good luck. That's what living by the law says. But Jesus says, take your brokenness and turn to me and let me deal with it. But here's the problem, guys. So much of the time, even I deal with this myself every day. We all do. There's this temptation. The enemy still gets in our mind. And even after we've been saved and we have a relationship with Jesus, one of the enemy's best tools is to trying to get us to approach God with the old mentality. We try and deal with this brokenness through the law, which is basically taking on ourselves, which is basically putting yourself in God's position, which appeals to our pride, and we kind of like that. Brokenness only gets made whole when it's submitted to Jesus. What's broken your life this morning? Is it something big and bad and dark? All-consuming? Maybe it's just something you've just learned to live with. Well, that's just how I am. I don't have any self-control. I'll always overeat and not eat healthy food. Maybe it's something you've always seen as a goal, but that's pie in the sky. That's too good to expect. I can't. I wouldn't want to get my hopes up that the Lord would actually be able to use me to lead my friends to the Lord or have a restored relationship with my son. That would be awesome, but that's just a dream. Listen, God is in the business of resurrecting dreams. Maybe it's something that you've identified it and you've been fighting this battle, you've been fighting this brokenness, but you've been doing it the old way. You've been trying to do it yourself to prove to God that you're worth loving. And God's going, I can't help you in this way because I can't let you believe that you have to earn my love. You have to receive my love and be willing to trust me that I am for you, I am with you, I forgive you, even if that brokenness is still there in this world. Why don't we all stand? As we kind of move into our ministry time this morning, I ask that question again. What in your life is broke this morning? If you would, just do me a favor. Just hold your, if you're willing, if you have something, just hold your hand out in front of you. And just picture that thing in your hand. Maybe it's a word, maybe it's a person, whatever that is. Just hold that idea in your hand. And we're gonna pray in just a moment. And then we're gonna re-sing Raise a Hallelujah. And I wanna invite you, during that song, when you feel you're ready, I want you to raise that thing up. Symbolically, as you're offering that, did you say, God, I'm turning this over to you. I'm tired of holding on to it. I acknowledge I can't fix this myself. And we're going to declare confidently, boldly, that brokenness no longer has a place in us. Not because of how great we are, but because of how great He is. And so, Father, we hold these things in our hands, Jesus. God, we recognize that these were not given to us from You. These were not part of Your original blueprint for our lives. God, we call them for what they are, brokenness, attacks of the enemy, results of the fall, results of our own sin. And God, we don't make excuses for them. We don't have our own plans. We let go of our own plans to how to fix them. Lord, but in this moment, we just give them to You. We're going to give them to You and say, God, make us whole. God, increase our faith to believe that more is possible, more than we thought when we came in here. Holy Spirit, I just ask that You would come on each of us, that You would encourage us, that You would speak to us, that You would, God, would You forgive us? Would You restore us as we sing this song, as we make these declarations known? Spend time with us, God. Change us.